Well, I said that the series I've entitled The Excellency of Contentment, we're basing it on many verses actually, but Philippians 4, verse 11 and 13 shows the two sides of this. The Apostle Paul himself, having written to the Philippians to thank them for the gift that they sent, that helped him live and not have to work for a living while he was doing his ministry work, he wants them to understand that he's not thanking them for the gift because he's trying to pump them for more. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, of desire, of lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now he says he had to learn that, and so must we. On the other side, people say, if I'm not taking care of myself and worried about it, then who will? You see? And so just down a few verses, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our ability does not depend on our grasping for things, but on his ability. And here is the key to contentment. By way of introduction, let me just ask you to think about the Apostle Paul. First of all, his teaching. In 1 Timothy 6:6, he says to his young friend, but godliness with contentment is great gain. True wealth, in other words, great gain, in God's view, is godliness that will bring contentment. In 1855, Puritan Thomas Watson wrote concerning Philippians 4:11, the main proposition I shall insist upon, he said, is this, that a gracious spirit is a contented spirit. A spirit that's experienced grace will be content. The doctrine of contentment is very superlative. Until we have learned this, we have not learned to be Christians. He's not trying to say that this is how you become a Christian. He's just saying the whole value of the Christian life is before you. And if you haven't gained contentment, you haven't realized the joy of the Christian life. Jim Berg, writing a book dealing with contentment, says that contentment is the aroma of Christian maturity. Kind of like that figure there. That smells good. And then I want you to think of Paul's testimony. If we were at a prayer and praise service and someone got up and said, I just wanted to share with you how I got saved. Many of you know I was the jailer here in Philippi. And one afternoon, they brought me a couple of criminals. They had beaten them. They were bloody, back was bloody, sticking to their robes, and told me to put them in the inner chamber, which I did. And they were smiling. They were grimacing with pain. But when I put them in the stocks and showed them any kindness, they said, thank you. And I shut it up, and I could hear through the walls singing and praise. And I knew something was off in these people. Something was different about these people. I've been doing this work, you might say, for a long time. I never found prisoners that were happy and contented, even under the worst of circumstances. And then when that earthquake, you all remember that earthquake, it shook apart all the stocks and the chains. And I knew they were gone, and I knew my life was ended because that was my job to keep them. I was ready to fall on my sword, and out of the darkness came the Apostle Paul's words, do yourself no harm, we're all here. In all of that, they cared about me. there's a sense of contentment in this that has to be one of the most powerful testimonies you can give of being saved. And so my goal in this message one, the essence of contentment, is to give you a working understanding, an actual living understanding of what it means to be content. Try to move you away from false concepts of contentment. But again, our two pairing up verses here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then on the other side, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. By the Christ in strengthening me, I can do it. Again, to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So, contentment in this verse is literally a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. It's used only twice in the New Testament. I was going to tell you about the verb there, to be content, translates the literal to exist, two words, to exist, self-sufficient. So with that in mind, then the other one, that perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. So it's used in this verse, only two verses. The adjective, therewith to be content, in Philippians 4:11 is only used there. So we're looking for the uses of these words. But in 2 Corinthians 9:8, the same word that's translated contentment is used. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having, always having all sufficiency. That's how they translated it in this verse. Having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Contentment is the sense of sufficiency, the perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. You don't have to add anything to it, see? Contentment. Now, as I mentioned, the world has recognized the joy of contentment, but for the human philosopher, contentment means self-satisfied. I'm satisfied with myself. The Asian religions talk about contentment, but it is... It's a very different concept. It's learning to be passive. For the Christian, contentment means God supplies all you need. Think about that. God supplies all you need. Jeremiah Burroughs, 1599 to 1646, he said this as a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's not just the submitting, it's the delighting, taking it as from His hand, you see. This description, he tries to encourage us, is a box of precious ointment and very comforting and useful for troubled hearts in troubled times and conditions. He's writing this book, trying to get us to catch a glimmer of what he calls the rare jewel. For he knows, even in his day and in his time, not many were content. So, the definition. Secondly, the distinction of Christian contentment to the world's ideas. It is not passive resignation. Oh, well, that's not contentment. The Christian submits to divine truth and to divine provision. This is the child who recognizes that the loving parent is supplying everything they need. Nobody can give us everything we want. There's no end to want. There's no limit to want. The child looking at the toy catalog, you know, there's no end. But bowing to the superior wisdom, the experience, the loving kindness that the parent is giving will say, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Again, it is not passive personality. It doesn't bother me. Kind of stiff-lipped stoicism. I can get through it. That's not contentment, you see. And it is not an occasional response. Well, it's okay this time. Again, Thomas Watson, contentment is an habitual thing. It shines in a fixed light in the firmament of the soul. Contentment doth not appear only now and then as some stars which are seen but seldom. It is a settled temper of the heart. Toward the end of his work, he said, it is not a contented man who is so upon occasion, and perhaps when he is pleased. A lot of people are content for a little bit. But who is so constantly, it is the habit and complexion in his soul. So this is where we're headed. This is what we are trying to get you to do. This is not okay, it's okay for now. But to come to a place of mind and heart where life as it is for you in connection with God is okay. Let's look then at the doctrinal foundation of this rare jewel, this Christian contentment. Henry Baker, the song we just finished singing, wrote, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," based on the 23rd Psalm, as you probably recognized as we were singing through it. And that first verse says, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness faileth never." We're convinced of his goodness. "I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." You catch the idea is that when I have God, I have everything that I need for my present happiness. This is that motto. Christians should come to realize, I will never lack anything for my present happiness. I hear people say, you're about as happy as you choose to be. Many people want to be happy. Be happy. Leo Tolstoy said that. Well, how can you do that? How can you control how you feel? There is a method to this, and it is coming to appreciate and understand Christian contentment. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's done through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's provided for us, but it's all your need, and it's according to what he has, his riches in glory. Paul wrote this, having just talked about the gift that the Philippian church sent to him. So the Family New Testament Notes writes this concerning verse 19. "None need neglect any known duty." That church gathered up an offering to give to Paul for the work. As we gather our money, send to the missionaries and support our guest speakers and so on, as we care for them like that, "None need neglect any known duty or be discontented, unhappy in any condition of life. Let them trust in the Lord and do good to all as they have opportunity, especially to his people for his sake. And he will support them and supply all their needs, not according to the narrowness, weakness, and unworthiness of their conceptions," what I think I need, "but according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus." You don't need to be the stingy Scrooge, because God's going to ask you for what's going to take away the food from your table. Now, once we see this, I want you to realize that discontent, the opposite of contentment, is actively rejecting this truth, my God shall supply all your need. Believe it or not, when you reject it, you will become discontent. Accept it, and contentment is born in your heart. God will actually do that. This isn't a theory. This is a pattern by which Christ, by which Paul lived. So this reveals what is the enemy of Christian contentment. We can focus on that for a moment, see? Hebrews 13:5. Notice, looking at the two sides. Let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be without covetousness. Instead, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A covetous attitude is the opposite of Christian contentment. In this verse, content first means being of unfailing strength. Be content. Don't fail in your strength. He had praised them earlier in Hebrews that in the former days ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That was pretty strong. They things were taken from them. And they responded, what? Joyfully. We get God and all we have to do is have our stuff taken? So here it means continue being satisfied. They had it. Now be content is continue being satisfied. Unfailing strength. Then he says, be content with what? Such things as ye have. This actually translates the present things. Look around, see. Sit in your home, look around, the present things, what you have. It refers to what you have at present instead of what you had before or what you desire yet to have. So contentment refuses to compare what I have to what others have. It refuses to compare what I used to have compared to what I have now. It also refuses to compare what I hope to have compared with what I have now. Contentment's not concerned with that. It sees what I have at present, what God has provided at present, and says that's enough. Now, God uses this particular word for content in many verses in the Scripture. Many of them are negative, where he's telling them not to be content about something, about sin in their life and that type of thing. But he uses it positively in three other verses, and I thought this was instructive. In Luke 3:14, people are coming to John the Baptist. Soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? How shall we show signs of repentance? He said unto them, do violence to no man, that phrase, put no man in fear, neither accuse any falsely, and lastly, be content with your wages, or your allowance, what you were given. It's actually the word for salt, what you're given for life. Second use, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul has prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. God says, I don't want to remove it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is our word contentment. Paul, you may be content with that problem that I have allowed in your life, because it produces in you a weakness that suits you well. For my strength, God says to him, is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness, you see. Paul says, well, once I got that, contentment was born. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And again, 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Unfailing strength, be satisfied with it. Now, this is an important verse because it tells us, what do we look around and see? What present things are we content with? We have the food to eat, and we have clothes to put on. Actually, this word raiment is the word for covering, and I think it might be the roof over our head as well. So he says, look around. Has God given you food and covering? Be content. There are many wants. There's no end to wants. And you can work up an anger against God because he hasn't given you what you want, what you imagine you deserve, and all that type of thing. But look at what you need, food and covering. Has he supplied that? All right, let's be thankful. Let's be content. So, the concept that's given to us in Hebrews 13:5, let me read it again. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For, here's the reason. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The concept is that having God should be enough. What's the matter with you folks? God gives you himself and that's not enough? What an amazing thought. When you weigh these truths, the lust for more than what God has provided despises contentment. The lust for more compares what you have to what others have, most usually. And Christian contentment will rejoice without envy when a friend gets what you do not have. I found that a kind of a side blessing, that once I settled on the fact that I'm okay with what God has given me, somebody else says, I got a new car, this type of thing. I can genuinely be happy for them and not begrudgingly so. Full heart of joy. I'm glad God is blessing you. It also tells me that anytime God wants to, he could bless me just like that. See? He hasn't chosen to do that particular thing. That's okay. Let me ask you to look with me at Jeremiah 9, two verses here. And I want you to see the contrast of people that have certain characteristics and are boasting or glorying in that and what he tells them to do. Jeremiah 9, 23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There's the person relishing in the fact that people call him wise and all this type of thing. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Look at my muscles, you see. These are things people tend to glory in. And then let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, that kind of takes away all our glorying points. What should we be glorying in, boasting in, rejoicing in? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And who is this me that we understand and know? That I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, that's who he is, judgment, justice, and righteousness in the earth. and this God that has given yourself to me, why do you do such things? For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This is who he is, not just what he chooses to do today. This is that constant of who God is. He delights in this. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness, doing the right thing. And he says, I have so worked it out at great cost to me and mine, that you may understand me and know me. See, our work in this church is not merely to educate you about God, but to truly introduce you to God, to understand him and know him. The question is this. The time is coming when your life will end. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Actually, it's kind of an enjoyable time. Stroll through the cemetery if you're there for some other reason, perhaps. They actually make cemeteries nice places to visit, most of them. And they read what's written on there. And I know that this is written by the people who put up the stone after they died. So it's a comment about them. It's kind of a summary of their life, their deeds. Beloved wife and mother, you know. These are the things. But what might people decide to put on your tombstone when it's all said and done as the testimony and summary of your life? I have a suggestion. Might your testimony be such that it could be written on your tombstone, he knew God, and that was enough. Here, I believe, is the essence of contentment. We get so living in the present that if we just had a handful more of this or another handful of that, I would be happy. The old story about the rich man working every day to get more riches. And somebody who was not nearly as wealthy asked him, how much do you want? And he said, a little bit more. This man can never be content, can he? Because he always wants a little bit more. He rejects contentment as counterproductive. You may, another story. Wealthy American went down to the Mexican coast and was fishing. The fellow that was helping him lived on the beach. And he said, you know, you're a hardworking fellow. He says, you could come back with me to the States and I could get you into business. And he said, why would I do that? He said, because then you could earn a lot of money up there. He said, and what would I do with that? He said, well, you could end up having a great place to live and have time to fish. He lives on a house on the beach, and that's what he did. He had learned that in his state he could be content. He didn't need to go through that process. There can be a little ding that goes off in your heart and your mind to say, look at what God has given me. He has given me himself. He is my father. I am his son. And I have the food. I have the covering for most of us and a lot more. Why am I grasping, desiring, hungering for more? The excellency of contentment, and tonight, the essence of contentment. for you to gain true contentment, for you to truly say, I have God and that's enough, then you need to understand a little more about God. And so we're going to be taking the rest of our series and pointing out the various characteristics of God that should, upon proper reflection, let you be content in what he said to Jeremiah or through Jeremiah. We're not glorying in the particular things that he's given us, abilities or whatever, but rather we're glorying in him, understanding and knowing him. And once we understand who that is, his loving kindness, his justice, his righteousness, because that's who he is, that's what delights him, then you will tend to be content. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that there is such a thing as proper contentment. It's not just hiding our eyes and covering our head and letting the evil times pass by. It's rather recognizing that you are in control, that you are good, you are powerful, you have our interest at heart, and you have given us what we need. For the Apostle Paul, who lived in many ways hand to mouth, to say that he had found out that in whatever state he was, a little bit of abundance, a little bit of poverty, he was happy to take it from your hand because he knew who you were. Now I ask that you might help us who hear the sound of these words, the concept of these verses, to develop a holy hunger, even a discontent, if you will, with our lives that are lacking contentment. I want to come to where we can wake up in the morning and recognize you have given us good things. You have provided for us. We have everything we need for our present happiness in thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say there is a part of me that's grasping and hungering and desiring and not happy with the things, the way things are, because I see the way others have it, or what I used to have, or what I hope to have. And God is saying to you, be content with the present things, with what you have, for they have come from me. You have the food, you have the covering, and much more. If you are willing to submit to that, let me ask you just to say, yes, before God, that's where I want to go. If that's your prayer tonight, let me pray with you. Slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is exactly where I want to be. Thank you. Others tonight, this is where I need to be. Father, we thank you that you offer it to us, that in understanding our life in this world through the characteristics that you have, we may learn true contentment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.